probably have too much material here, so we may just need to cut it off and finish it another day. And Dan asked me to preach in July too, so maybe I can't get to it all today. So the message, as you can see on your handout there, is Worthy of Our All, a message on perseverance. And I just wanted to give you an idea of how I got to thinking about even preaching on this subject. This message came about as I considered my own life and the choices that I make on a daily basis. And to get really honest with you, it was as I was spending time on my phone playing games and considering what else I could be doing with my time. Yes, I'm just like you. So I got to thinking, what really does have redeeming value? What really can bring me lasting joy and not a, as they say, a quick dopamine hit? I had spent a little time in Revelation as I was preparing for teaching the children in Sunday school, and as I did, I found myself singing the song, Is He Worthy? As I was singing that, that led me to a related question, Is He Worth It? As I was considering the things I could be doing and the other things I could be doing, what was the lesser things, what were the greater things, what were helping the kingdom, what were not, I got to thinking, is he worth it? Is his love worth me saying no to sin? Is he worthy of me putting effort into the Christian life? And as I considered that, I understood that each decision that I make in my life is really a decision about whether Christ is worthy of my devotion or if something else is more worthwhile to me. And this is a question that I can ask myself in the relatively easy times when I can just piddle away on my phone. And it also is a question that we can ask ourselves in the hard times when we're being very much pressed with trials and difficulties in our life. So I pursued this idea as I looked into Revelation, and I realized that the church, or churches, and each individual Christian is called to perseverance. It's when we persevere that we're really saying, Jesus, you are worth it. There's other themes in Revelation, definitely. I mean, it's the culmination of all history. Jesus Christ wins. I didn't want to spoil the story for you, but he wins. He won the victory, and we are going to win with him. And he is going to judge the wicked. And there is a reward for the righteous. But what stood out to me is this repeated call to perseverance in the seven letters to the churches and then even on from there. We'll consider those letters shortly. But the theme of perseverance continues on throughout even what's known as the tribulation. If you look in Revelation 13:10, there's a statement there after the beast is given authority basically to make war on the saints and to overcome them. It says, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints through that. Revelation 14:12 repeats it again. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Revelation 16:15, blessed is the one who stays awake, as we all will do this morning, and keeps his garments. Revelation 17:14, those who are with him are the called and elect and faithful. Again, carrying the idea there of faithful to persevere. So there's a lot of character qualities that we look at in the Christian life, and I think perseverance is one of those that we could, frankly, use a sermon on and really consider. In each of our lives, perseverance is really a spirit-powered character quality that all believers can and need to express in their lives, and that's both in good times and the bad. Sometimes laziness can overtake us, and we should be persevering. Sometimes difficulties can overwhelm us, and we should be persevering. So I wanted us to all learn more about this really essential aspect of the Christian faith. It's so essential that Jesus said, those who persevere to the end will be saved. And we'll talk about that. That might give a little bit of confusion sometimes to us, but really, perseverance is the Christian life. So what we'll do on your outline there, we're going to have 5 points, and we'll see if we get to them all. The first start with C. There's the call to perseverance, then the Christ of perseverance, and the culmination of perseverance. And then as time allows, we'll also consider the means of perseverance and the methods of perseverance. So starting off, the call to perseverance. And I really could have picked any of the churches in here because every single one of them is called to persevere. So I just picked the first one, and that's the letter to the church in Ephesus. So I'll go ahead and read that with you. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, or your translation might say perseverance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers or overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, the 7 stars, they're the messengers of the churches. The lampstands are the churches. You can take a look at that yourself. The pattern here that you see in this church letter is the same pattern that you see in the other letters. Again, I just picked this one to really pull out the idea of perseverance and focus in on that. So all of the churches, in some way, they're dealing with trials from persecution, false teaching, immorality around them, or within them. They're either one of three things. They're either persevering and they need to keep on going and hold fast, and they get that encouragement. Or they're struggling in their perseverance and they need to correct some deficiency or lack in their pursuit of the kingdom. Or worst of all, they've lost their perseverance, they've lost their way, and they need to repent before it's too late. So I'm going to share with you a brief overview then of what Jesus calls the churches to. And since I'm not going to read all of the letters to the churches, here is the call to perseverance for each of the churches. Okay? Ephesus, I already read. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. You can't bear with those who are evil. You have perseverance. You've endured for my name's sake. You've also not grown weary. Smyrna, he says, in the midst of their suffering and tribulation, they are to be faithful unto death. And for all these things, I want you to catch the idea of perseverance. It's kind of undergirding the whole thing. Also, at the end, I should mention this too, every single one of them says to him who overcomes. And we'll talk about that. The idea of persevering and overcoming are very much related. Pergamum, you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith. Thyatira, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your last deeds are greater than at the first. What you have, hold fast until I come. Sardis, wake up. Strengthen the things that are remaining. Remember what you've received and heard, and keep it and repent. Philadelphia, I know your deeds. You have kept my word, the word of my perseverance. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Laodicea, well, they were lukewarm. Be zealous and repent, is what he told them to do. So you get this idea here that the theme of perseverance in the Christian life is throughout the book of Revelation. So we're going to hone in on Revelation chapter 2, verse 3 to talk about what is perseverance here. So Revelation 2, 3 says, "And you have perseverance, and you've endured for my name's sake, and you also have not grown weary." So what is this word perseverance in this context? The Greek word is hupomone. It's translated either as perseverance. Sometimes you see steadfastness. It's a great word. Endurance. So you can even think of a combo word called perseverance, steadfast endurance, okay? And it carries the idea, this hupo prefix carries the idea of underneath. So it's the idea of holding ground under pressure, okay? And you can think of a battle in which maybe our brave men are holding down their ground and they're not giving way to the onslaught of the enemy. So spiritually, we then are to be holding ground and not giving way to the enemy of our souls, whether that's Satan or whether that's our own sin. And you can see that graphically illustrated in Ephesians chapter 6. You guys are familiar with that passage, to put on the whole armor of God. That is so that you may stand, so that you may persevere. Paul exhorted the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:58 to be steadfast, immovable. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So you can take those ideas there together. You're not easily moved. Why are you not easily moved under the onslaught of the enemy, under the difficulties and under the trials that come? I guess it would matter what you're standing on, right? Where your ground is. So if you're trusting in Christ, your trust can be so strong when the storm comes because you have a sure footing on the rock of Christ. He is your hope. So the pressure that they were under was to capitulate to these false teachers and to a corrupt and immoral culture around them, among other things. This is something we're very familiar with. We don't have to go seeking for false teaching. It pretty much comes to us, right? It's everywhere. Same thing with immorality, the culture around us, the downward trend. The pressure is on. So we face similar pressures, though the outright pressure of bodily harm is maybe not as imminent as it was for the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, but it may get there. It does get there in other places in the world. In the end times, if you keep reading in Revelation, the beast really is permitted to make war against the saints and to overcome them, and there is terrible suffering that can happen at the hands of our enemies. But they persevere through it to the saving of their soul. So for now, what I'd like to do is just apply the idea of perseverance to what James and Peter calls various trials, right? James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, right? What specific trial, right? Peter says, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials for the testing of your faith. So it's very broad sweeping, this idea of persevering under trials. Like what trial? It can be any trial. It could be small inconveniences on the road. It can be the larger trials of life, very difficult relationships, financial trials. The question is, for you and me to ask ourselves, are we holding our ground? And on what ground are we standing? When we have the pressure on, are we looking to our own resources? Even worse, to our own merit? Are we looking to our own effort, or are we looking to the immovable rock of Christ? So that's the idea of perseverance, hupomone. It goes on in that verse to say, and you have endured for my name's sake. So this word endured comes up a lot in Scripture. It's bastazo in Greek. It's the idea of bearing or carrying or enduring or bearing a burden. And you're familiar with this probably from multiple areas, but it could literally be bearing a physical burden. And it was used of Jesus Christ carrying his cross. And we are to follow him in that way. But it also can be a spiritual burden, Galatians 6:2 and Galatians 6:5 uses this word. First, it says we're to carry one another's burdens. And then it says each one will have to carry his own load, his own burden. It's not really contradictory. You help one another with the burdens of life because we're not meant to go it alone. But at the same time, we're each going to stand before God. And each one of us is going to receive what's been done in the body. And no one else is going to be responsible for what we chose to do. We bear one another's burdens, but we still have to carry our own load. Which prompts a question for me as we're talking about bearing a burden, persevering through. Exactly how much of a load can you carry? How much? Not how much can you deadlift or bench press, but spiritually, what kind of spiritual load can you endure? And honestly, those spiritual loads can definitely be more burdensome than physical loads, right? I think of being sick, that can be a physical burden, but honestly, what about a prolonged sickness or illness that has no end in sight, right? That would be a lot more of a spiritual burden in addition to the physical burden. So burdens could include, like it does in Revelation here, persecution, prolonged illnesses, a strained relationship. It could be prolonged temptation to sin. I think of the idea of, have you heard the word besetting sin? Anybody heard of that? So it's the idea of there's certain ways that you and I are uniquely tempted, maybe, that maybe this guy over here doesn't struggle with the same thing I do or as much or in the same way. And there's something that pretty much on a regular daily basis, I have to constantly fight the fight against my own prevailing sin. I would say that's a burden, right? Carrying the sinful flesh around is a burden and those specific temptations. The question is, can you bear up underneath that? Or are you going to give in to the pressure? So exactly how much of a load can you carry? Enemies seeking your downfall. That happens a lot in Scripture, and it can happen in our lives. That's a burden. A broken heart, a crushed spirit can be a very heavy burden. Proverbs 18:14 says, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? Well, thankfully, Psalm 34:18 promises us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit, right? So about the Lord and our burdens, I want you to take a look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 with me. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And again, I'm just asking the question, how much of a load do you think you can handle? How much is too much for you? Will the Lord give you too much? Is the lot that you have in life, the trial that you're going through, going to overwhelm you? Do you have to rely on your own resources? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, or tested beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So I want to point out a few things here as far as persevering and bearing up underneath this burden, right? Whatever it may be. One, any temptation or trial or testing that you go through is not unique to you. You might think in the midst of a trial, I'm the only one who knows suffering like this. This is so unique to me. No one can understand this. But the truth is that everything that we go through is something that is common to humanity. There are temptations that people have faced over the years, and people have faced them successfully and unsuccessfully. But the next part is huge. It says that God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. What is this talking about? This is saying that God is intimately acquainted with your trial, with your testing, with the temptation, and he is so faithful and trustworthy that he is not going to let you be tempted beyond what you're able. In other words, if you could make it to here, but if you go a little further, you're going to fall, and there's no possible way that you can get out of this without sinning, dishonoring the Lord, he will never let you get to that point. So you can think of it like a bridge, okay? So bridges, when they're made, they're load rated, load capacities. There's a certain amount that you should not drive over certain bridges. And in the past, we've heard of bridges that have collapsed as a result of too much load, right? Well, this is kind of the idea here, that how much can you bear? What kind of load can you bear? And God is essentially saying, I will never put a load on you in life, no matter how it feels to you or however it seems, that you can't bear up underneath it, that you can't still honor me. We may strain under the pressure. He doesn't say we won't strain. He doesn't say there won't be any pain or discomfort, but he's perfect, he's loving, he's sovereign, and he's not going to let us bear more than we can handle. And that is a great comfort. It's a great comfort that is for the churches in Revelation as they went through such difficulties, and it's a great comfort for us today. So we need to handle the pressure, though, in his way. So it says he's the one that's going to provide the exit, the way out. And sometimes we want the quick emergency exit, right? We want to get out of this as quickly as possible and get done with this testing. We want peace at all costs, right? But we need to make sure that whatever we do under the pressure, we do things God's way and in his timing. We may have to cry out to God a lot. And frankly, that's maybe one of the reasons or the purposes of suffering and trials. When a child calls out to a father, what are they declaring? Dependence, right? I'm dependent on you. I need you. Paul knew what this was like. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He talked about this affliction that they had, that they went through, him and his fellow apostles. And it was really bad. And he said, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. This is it. This is the end. But there was a purpose in it. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Get your eyes back on the one who holds your life in his hand, right? He delivered us, and he will deliver us. And on him, we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. He's the one that will do it. We trust in him to deliver us from those burdens. So what's the principle we can take away from this? In any trial or difficulty, you never have to sin. Yeah, Christian, you never have to sin. God will never put you in a position where you have to choose your own means of sin in order to get out of that situation. The way out is never to give in to sin, never to give in to temptation, anger, despair. God will give you the strength that you need to endure. Do you trust him for that? He'll provide the exit to the test in his way and his timing. So back in our passage here, it says that they endured, but specifically that they endured for Christ's name's sake. So why am I going through this? There's several ways you could put this, and we will look at various reasons to go through this, but one was for Jesus' name's sake. Why did they endure? They wanted Jesus Christ to be glorified. You could put it this way. They put the glory of God and the glory of Christ above their own desires, whether it was for comfort or their desire to control the situation. Two huge temptations for us, right? Temptations for comfort, I just want peace at all costs. Or control, I'm going to do this my way. Instead, they wanted the God of all comfort, as Paul called him, the God who controls all things, to receive all the glory. They were like the apostles who were beaten in Acts chapter 5. You might remember that story. they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. They wanted to bring Christ glory above all. All right, and final, well, not quite final, another aspect here of perseverance, if you look in our verse here in Revelation 2:3. He says, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And I appreciate that he puts that in here. It's just the idea of being tired. I'm tired. It's too much, right? I just don't feel like I can go on. He said they had not grown weary, and he puts that in here, and it's not just merely physical. It's spiritual exhaustion, right? It can be emotional, mental, just spiritually exhausted. But growing weary to the point of giving up is the opposite of perseverance. Perseverance would keep on. And Paul encourages us, again in Galatians chapter 6, good passage on perseverance there too. He says in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And this is the same thing Jesus is setting before the churches. The harvest is coming. I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me. It's in my hand. Hold fast. Hold firm. Just a little while. Right? A little while. In comparison to eternity, it's a little while. But we might think, I want the harvest now. Right? He says at the proper time. At the proper time. Not now when I think when I think is best, but at the proper time. God is the one who sets the time of when we get through the trials and when we receive that reward. God also provides temporary harvests. Paul says in due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart. Talking about a harvest that you'll reap. He gives us temporal harvests in this life, maybe blessings in our family or work or ministry, and we thank God for those. Those are breaths of fresh air. But we're never out of the weeds, you know, out of the woods there. More profoundly, he gives us a future harvest for our faithfulness, fruit of our labor. There's an eternal reward for our temporary and imperfect labor. So when you get tired and you're saying, is it worth it? You look forward to that ultimate harvest, which has to do with your salvation, your glory. Frankly, there's eternal rest that he promises to those who persevere here in this life. So we have need of perseverance. And finally, the related idea here is at the end of this passage, Revelation 2:7, it says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And I want to focus in on the idea of overcome here. I know some of you have heard this word. I think I've heard Pastor Dan talk about it before. The Greek word nikao, where you get, that's I think the verb, but Nike, the victory. So this has to do with conquering, with winning the victory, prevailing. Think of the winner of a race, okay? 2 Timothy 2:4 through 6, Paul used this imagery to encourage Timothy. He used multiple imageries. He said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus. Focus on pleasing the one who enlisted you. Persevere. We as Christians want to please the one who enlisted us in his army. And then he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So there's the crown idea of the athlete competing in a race. So you can think of it this way. The perseverance is the race that you run, and the overcoming is the finish line, is getting to the finish line. And how sad it would be, I just watched a really good race yesterday of a young lady doing a 1,500 meter. It would be so sad if she would have done 1,400 meters and then just said, I give up. Right? When the finish line was right there. So overcoming means persevering to the end. And when you do it, it says in 2 Timothy here, it says, when you run, you compete according to the rules. That's really important. A major part of perseverance is I'm going to keep the commands of God. It's the main way we show love of God. I'm going to do his will in the midst of this difficulty or in the midst of this ease, no matter what. I'm going to obey his commands. MacArthur says this is a call to obey the word of God in the pursuit of spiritual victory. So who are the ones who get the prize at the end? The ones who finish the race, right? Now, in one sense, you've already gotten the victory. You have. You've already overcome because someone has already went before us. And the actual earning of salvation, the earning of favor, the earning of merit, the paying for sins, the standing before God is nothing that you can do on your own at all. It was all done by Jesus Christ, okay? 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5 says, "For everything that has been born of God overcomes the world." Are you born of God already? You have overcome the world. And this is the overcoming that has overcome the world, our faith, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So in a very real sense, we have already overcome. We have the victory. We have the salvation earned. We have the inheritance waiting for us. The crown is there. Christ has already purchased it by his blood. So that's the security we have for our with our salvation in Christ. At the same time, though, we don't just believe in the past, and we believed once. We place our trust in Christ today, and again tomorrow, and moment by moment, and we do it again and again. We live by faith. We walk by faith. It doesn't say you stand by faith, or you sit around by faith, or sleep on faith. We walk by faith, right? It's the idea of pressing on toward that upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul had a great idea there. He says, Jesus Christ has already laid hold on me. So my response, I'm going to lay hold on him, right? That's only right. Jesus Christ has already laid hold on me, and I just want him in return. So this is an important side note. You might want to write this down. And this is right near the end of the first point here. Our perseverance is proof of our salvation. Our perseverance is proof of our salvation. It is not points for our salvation. Points you earn, okay? By persevering, you show that you really are a child of God. You really are born again. The Spirit of God is in you because he's helping you live the Christian life and carrying you to the end, helping you through sin, helping you repent. So if you're a child of God, you will persevere to the end. It's made very clear in multiple places in Scripture. It's called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I had thought about talking about that today, but we will not have time. So maybe I could go into that next time. But it's a beautiful doctrine. You can read about it in, I think it's chapter 17 of the Westminster Catechism. So maybe the youth are going to go over it. I think they're going through the catechism. But the perseverance of the saints says that those who have believed, God keeps and helps them throughout life so that they will end up before the Lord at the end, saved. Just a quick proof text for that. You can take a look at 1 Peter. Again, I read it this morning. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father," verse 3, chapter 1. "According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, it's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, it's reserved in heaven for you, it's kept there. For you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. So we have that hope. It's just one of the many things Jesus Christ purchased for us when he died on the cross. He purchased our eternal salvation and our perseverance. You can even think of Romans 8, 29 and 30. It says, those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. All past tense, all perfectly done. It's as good as done in God's sight. Those who believe will persevere, will be saved. So what about those who don't persevere? Well, Jesus said that those who commit lawlessness, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Those who choose to reject the faith give evidence that their profession was not the same as them truly possessing faith in Christ, right? 2 Peter 1 is a great place for you to go to as well, talking about making that calling and election sure, how you can really be firm in your faith there. All right, well, we've got to move on. Second point, this is the reason. This is the why, the impetus of why are they even doing this? Why are they persevering? And I will tell you that the Ephesians in particular kind of had lost sight of this. They've been doing persevering things and enduring, but it says at one point they lost their first love. There is a primary motivation as to why we do what we do, and he is Christ. He is the reason. So this is part, second point is called the Christ of perseverance. So before he calls any of the churches to persevere, we see that Jesus is described or reveals himself to the church that he's exhorting. He uses a lot of the imagery of the vision that is in the beginning of Revelation 1. John has a vision. He sees Christ in his glory, all these different pieces and parts, his eyes like a flame of fire, his burnished bronze legs. And he uses this imagery to say, I'm the one speaking to you, and then I'm calling you to do these things. So let me share with you the Christ of each of these calls. So to Ephesus, he says, he calls himself the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is showing that he is all-powerful, or as the kids know, omnipotent. And he also is among the golden lampstands. He's everywhere all at once, which means he's what? Omnipresent, right. Smyrna. He calls himself the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. He's the eternal one. He is the resurrection and the life. To Pergamum, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, the all-powerful word of God, the one who will judge. Thyatira, he is the one who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. He's the all-knowing God. He sees right through us, and he is also the judge. Sardis, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He's in control. He's sovereign over the church. Philadelphia, who's the one that calls them to persevere? He who is holy, he who is true. He who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. He's the Holy One. He's the unstoppable one. Church in Laodicea, he is called the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and creation of God. He is the promise keeper. He's faithful. He's true. He's the supreme source of all creation. So who's the one calling us to repent and to persevere, and to follow him? It's the same God who is calling each person here in the church. So why do we persevere? Again, we've talked about we persevere for his name's sake. I just want to jump ahead to Revelation chapter 5. And this is kind of some of the title of the sermon here, the worth of Christ, right? Who is the only one able to bring the promises of God to pass? Who is the only one able to take the seal, the scroll, the title deed of the earth, and open the seven seals? No one is found worthy except the Lamb. and he is worshipped in this way. It says in Revelation 5:8, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." 5:12 and 5:13, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength. To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever." So my point here is the name of Christ, his worth, his supremacy, who he is, should motivate us to follow him. He's the one that's calling us, the one who's already won the victory. He's the one that we worship, or you could say ascribe worth to. We say, "You are worth. You're worth it all. You're worth my everything." But secondly, I want to point out that the Christ of perseverance motivates us by his love. Notice that he's called the Lamb who was slain. His saints worship him because he loved them to the point of death, it says. The redemption that he bought for us was infinitely costly, and those who have been saved owe him infinite gratitude, love, and worship. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Right? So you can look at the fate of the wicked in Revelation. It's not pretty. I went over this with the kids in Sunday school. Yay for Sunday school. The righteous judgment for our sin, as you can see by those who aren't in the Lamb's Book of Life, would be to be tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. That is the end result, the last state of those who would reject God. But unlike the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, the Lamb of God gave himself to provide an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our sins that would have drug us to the pit of hell, he went to the cross, he was punished for our sins, he took upon him every vile deed, every wicked thought, every unholy word that you have ever spoke, are speaking, or will ever speak. You can't ever wash that away, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for you, was enough to take away all your sin, so that if you look to him, you can be saved. He was the once-for-all sacrifice. So the gospel, then, is the primary motivation for our perseverance. And I think maybe in some way that was what the Ephesians were missing. And I think we can miss that too. I remember, and sometimes he says remember, go back, remember what you did at the beginning. Remember those initial works. And I think if you can remember when you were first saved, when you first realized what God had done for you, when you realized what you deserved, the wrath of God, you were alienated from God, you should go to hell, and you realize that Jesus Christ actually paid your penalty and saved your life by dying on the cross in your place, it was an amazing thing, and it caused you great joy, and you were astounded, and you wanted to tell people about what he had done for you. I remember telling my parents about what he had done for me, and they didn't want to hear it. I told other people. I told my brother about it. He did want to hear it, and the Lord had prepared his heart, which was wonderful. But you just wanted to tell people what God had done for you, the great love that he had done, that he had shown you, what Christ had done for you. So that becomes a motivation for you. Galatians 2:20 is a good reminder. It says that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Even in Revelation, they're singing the song of the Lamb, the one who died for their sins. You purchased us. You were slain. You are worthy because you died. You are worthy because you took our place. And out of that, they are just full of love and adoration of Christ. And so we need to remember that. He's the one that loved me. He gave himself up for me. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 is very similar. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live would live no longer for themselves, but for him, who died and rose again on their behalf. Before we even get into the vision of Jesus, part of the motivation here is in Revelation 1, 5, and 6. You might take a peek at those verses. It's a kind of doxology and a praise that John gives. He says, to him who loves us, this is how he describes Jesus, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the might forever and ever. Amen. The Ephesians may have forgotten this part, but John never did, right? He just seemed always amazed at the love of God, that Jesus would love him. He called himself, in the Gospel of John, not John, but the, what, disciple whom Jesus loved, right? He just couldn't get over that, and I think that we need to keep that front and center, too. This is why we persevere. He already paid, we're essentially invincible from the second death, is what Revelation and the rest of Scripture tells us. Through faith in Christ, we have passed from death into life. There's nothing that can harm us apart from the sovereign hand of God. We have the victory right now. And so we can follow him, we can trust him. And frankly, if he died for us, what more wouldn't he do for you, right? That's the argument of Romans 8 at the end of the chapter there, verses 30 through 33. What can separate us from the love of Christ? All right, part three, and this might be where we have to end. This is the culmination of perseverance. The culmination of perseverance. So again, you see this. Here's the Christ who is calling people to persevere. And then at the end of each of these calls in Revelation to these churches, he gives a culmination of perseverance. What's the end result? Or what's the promised reward? If you overcome, if you do this persevering thing, what will be the result? And it's okay to want a reward. And it's okay to seek after a reward, okay? Hebrews 11, 6 explicitly says, if you're like, oh, I don't know, I think I should just do it because it's a good thing to do. I think you should just, no, you should seek a reward. Because that's what faith does. Faith actually does this. Hebrews 11, 6, he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a, what is it? Rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He wants to give you a reward. He calls himself the one who's coming quickly. He says, I have my reward in my hand, right? You're looking for that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He said ahead of time, he's prepared a place for you. He wants you to be there. And if you really want to catch a good glimpse of it, and this is what we did with the kids in Sunday school, I just read through Revelation 20 through 22. I may not understand all the facets of it, but it's pretty glorious of the New Jerusalem and the life that we're going to have with God. So the reward is there, right? There's temporal blessings here, but the temporal blessings and the hopes in this life are never going to carry you through like the eternal joy that he promises. And he promised it. Who promised it? God promised it. Christ promised it. The one who can't lie promised you. He promised us when he was on earth. He's promising again here in Revelation, and he's promising us today. The reward is with him. And so he tells them, to him who overcomes, I'm going to give you, let me just give you an overview here. This is what he says he's going to give to the churches. To those who overcome, to those who persevere. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He really means that. And you can read ahead, go to the end of the book, it's okay to do that, and look at the end. It's all listed in there too. I will give you the crown of life, eternal life. He who overcomes will never be hurt by the second death. So that was to Smyrna. To Pergamum, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. I don't know all of that, but I know that Christ is our bread of life, and I know that there's a lot of intimacy going on there in him knowing us very individually and some very specific rewards that he's going to give to each one of us. He knows us. Thyatira, to him who overcomes And he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Anybody want to rule with Christ? Reign with him? You think, wow, how could I ever do that? It's what he promises, that you're going to rule and reign with him. Again, read the end of the book. And he says, I will give him the morning star. I really hope that's Jesus. That's what he calls himself at the end, right? More of Jesus. He who overcomes, to Sardis, will thus be clothed in white garments. White garments, purity, holiness, sinlessness, right? I will never erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his. Who am I? Right? He's the one that made my garments white. In another area, it does talk about the righteous deeds of the saints. So we do want those rewards to follow us. But he's going to confess our name before his Father, before our Father. To Philadelphia, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out from it anymore. And I will write him on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And that's a glorious picture at the end. My daughter was concerned, am I going to be a physical pillar? I think she asked that. Like, no, this is metaphorical, but you can think, God is really going to dwell among you. And as a believer, he already dwells in you. But the glory and the experience of being with him forever, him being our light, us being the temple of God, in a sense, being built up as a household of God, it's lovely. And to Laodicea, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we have glorious, glorious promises here. If you need some encouragement to keep on, do read Revelation. It is one of the only books in the Bible that I know of that says, you will be happy if you read this and hear it and do it. It's right at the beginning, right? Blessed is he who hears the words and reads and keeps the prophecy of this book, right? So that's the culmination of our perseverance. And we get a little foretaste of it. And hopefully that foretaste can make us say, I want more. And the sufferings of this life are going to be worth it. Eternal rest, all wrongs made right. No more tears, no more sickness, no more suffering. Life in the presence of God and Christ forevermore. So, as you can see by all these promises, our salvation is actually multifaceted in one way. But in another way, it's really about one thing. You get Christ, right? You get Christ. In John 17:3, Jesus, you want eternal life, right? Jesus said this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and you may know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, right? So to know Christ, to have that relationship with him, the nearness of Christ is your life. Colossians 3, chapter 1, essentially says that. Colossians 3, verse 1, sorry. Colossians 3, verse 1. Where were we? Verse 3, 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, that's going to be real life when you appear with him in glory. So persevering has everything to do with focusing on what I would call future grace. That's why 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that would be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I will do just a really quick overview here. There's a lot of details that I'll go into later on, but I want you to realize that there are means of perseverance, and there are methods of perseverance. The means of perseverance, how do I go about building up perseverance in my life? What's the fuel for that? How do I continue on? And I'm sure a lot of this stuff is familiar to you, but it gets a little bit more specific. So I'll just really quick tell you, you can write them down on there, but there's a lot of meat that we'll put on the bones later on. So means of perseverance, one would be prayer. Connecting with Christ through prayer is a primary means of sustaining you. B, the word, what you cling to when your path is darkened. And specifically, as you're reading the word, C, knowing God and knowing his promises. Because the more you know God and the more you know his promises, the more you can pray to him and cling to him and talk to him about those things, right? Your prayers are going to be directly influenced by what you believe about God, who he is and what he's done. If who he is and what he's done is not correct in your mind, then your prayers will be affected. You will not persevere in prayer, right? So know the God of the word, know his promises. D, underneath this point four, would be fellowship. Helping each other to persevere. There's a lot in scripture about that. Hebrews 3:13, exhorting one another daily. We persevere by helping one another. So I won't get into the methods now, but we have our Christ who calls us to perseverance. We have the reason why we persevere in him. We have what we are to do. Even though he has won the victory, we are to pursue the victory with all of our heart, to seek to cross the finish line for his glory. And we have the reward that's set before us. So I'll just conclude. Remember the call to persevere. Remember the one who calls you. Remember the reward. The sufferings of this life are temporary. They're not to be compared with the coming glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. I will read that for us. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, think of the burden that you're carrying, light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So on that day when we see him face to face, and when every promise has come to pass, we will know very clearly it was all worth it. It was all worth it. And what I'd like for us to do as we're going through life right now, ask ourselves, can we say right now, it's all worth it? Where's your perspective? Where's your perseverance? It is all worth it. And I'll close with this. 1 Peter 5:10. It's a benediction at the end of his... by the way, read 1 Peter. Read Hebrews 10, middle of the chapter to the end. Great places to look at perseverance. If you're like, hey, I think I need a little bit more of that. 1 Peter 5:10. Here's the benediction. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, strengthen, confirm, and ground you. To him be might and forever, forever and ever. Amen. He is worthy of our all. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we need this. We need your encouragement. We need the Christ of our perseverance, the one who has already secured the victory and who's the one who loved us and washed us with your blood. Lord, we have been loved with an everlasting love, a love that will not let us go. And we thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Oh, Lord, help us to walk by your Spirit, not by sight, but by faith. Help us to believe your promises and believe your character. When we don't see the road ahead of us and the right way to go, help us to believe that you see it all and you know. Teach us to wait upon you and your perfect ways and to do the will of God while we wait. Lord, bless us with your joy as we seek to persevere. Build within us that character quality of steadfastness and fill us with the hope that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen.